And now as we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel, I want to read to you some verses from chapter 3. Beginning to read at verse 23, I shall read to the end of the chapter. The book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Again, our God, we acknowledge that the word that we have been reading is the inspired scriptures given by revelation, that holy men of old wrote these things as they were moved along under the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray therefore that thou shalt help each of us to understand these things today and apply these truths to our lives. Remember every listener, may thy blessing be their portion for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in our previous studies of this chapter, we looked first of all at the foolishness of unbelief, as we saw how Nebuchadnezzar erected his great image, and after he constructed the image, he had the great ceremony of dedication, then issued his command or his edict, setting up, as it were, a new kind of religion with a view to uniting all the people together in a system of idolatry. But now, in our next study, we saw something of the faith of these three young men who were princes of Judah. We noted something regarding the trial of their faith, and after all, the trial of one's faith is a very precious thing. They didn't yield to the temptation. They didn't compromise their faith, but they stood true to the things they had been taught. They stood true to what they believed. Therefore, we saw how there was something regarding the testimony of their faith. It wasn't simply a silent testimony. They expressed confidence in the ability of their God to deliver them. They believed, of course, that their God was the living God, and they knew that their God was the living God and was far more powerful than idols that couldn't see or hear or answer. They trusted the living God. They had confidence in their God. That was their faith, and they bore testimony to it. But not only was it a testimony of their lips, it was also a testimony in their life. They fully committed themselves to the will of God. Now I remind you again, that is not always an easy thing to do. And yet you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, He said at the beginning of His public ministry, or at least He said it very early in His life, I should put it like that, "Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business?" And when He entered out into His public ministry, it was His Father's business. And when He came to the end of His life, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just shortly before He was betrayed, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He then is the classic example of one who could submit to the divine will. But here we have three young men, princes of Judah, being held captive down in Babylon, but they themselves were fully committed to the will of God. They said, of course, our God is able to deliver us. Our God will deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we'll submit to the will of God, and you can rest assured we shall maintain our faith in God right to the end. We will not violate God's divine principles. We shall not bow down and worship your golden idol. They bore the testimony. As I said, they were prepared to stand up and be counted. Then we took note of the triumph of their faith. Now, it's as we look today at the triumph of their faith, it brings us to an outstanding thing, I suggest, in this very chapter. If we viewed the foolishness of unbelief as expressed in Nebuchadnezzar, and we viewed the faith of the believer as expressed by those three young Hebrew princes, now we'll look for a moment or two at the faithfulness of God. God never fails. God has never failed. God will never fail. He'll never let His people down. And here, in this particular passage before us today, we see something of God's presence with these three young men while they passed through the fire. You see, the Lord has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Now, that's one of the promises that all God's children can claim. I have said to people before now, there are some promises in the Bible that were given to certain individuals. There are other promises that you can claim. And this is one of them. God has promised to be with His people, and He'll be with you, my friend. Even when you pass through the fire, it may be the fire of affliction. It may be the fire of persecution. It may be the fire of temptation. I care not what the fire may be. God will be with you when you pass through the fire, because He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He is the God of the fire, as well as the God of the flood. You know, in the days of Elijah, he said, "The God that answers by fire, let Him be God." Our God is the God of fire. When He was leading His people through the wilderness, He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When God was going to protect the way into the Garden of Eden after He had expelled Adam and Eve because of the sin, He put the cherubim there, and there was a flaming sword that turned in every direction. There was a fire there to protect the way. And again, when God was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, He destroyed them by fire. You see, our God is the God who has control over the fire, as well as control over the flood. And now we find God's presence was with them while they passed through the fire. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us." That was what they professed or confessed to the great king, that God would be with them, that even if God allowed them to be cast into the fiery furnace, they would not bow down to the image. And so when the king cast them into the fiery furnace, he cast in three, and they were bound. But now, we come to this very interesting verse. It seems to me that after they were cast into the fiery furnace, there must have been some kind of opening where those that wanted to see what was going on could keep the distance back from the furnace, and some way or another they could look in, for the simple reason that they were bound, they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But it wasn't long until Nebuchadnezzar the king was so astonished, so surprised, that he rose up in haste. He must have been sitting in some seat and viewing what was going on. And he shouts out, as it were, with fright, to all his counselors. He says, "How many men did we cast into the fire? Was it three men?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." Then he tells them this. Now here's a surprising thing. I wonder, was it only the eyes of the king that were opened to behold the fact that there was a fourth person with these men in the furnace? Why was it that his counselors didn't see this? Was it God again who opened his eyes to behold this? Because he said this, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, I know that there has been some differences of opinion as to how these words should be translated. Did he say the Son of God, or did he say the Son of the gods? After all, he was an idolater. He was a heathen man. He didn't believe in one God. All these princes of Judah, they believed that the Lord was one. But then, therefore, he believed in many gods. He was an idolater. They had many idols. And so here he says, "I see somebody there who is not natural. He's supernatural. He's like the Son of the gods." But it was actually the Son of God that he saw. For it is obvious that this is one of the theophanies of the Old Testament. That is, one of the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. Back in the Old Testament, you have a number of times when he appeared, sometimes under the name of the angel of the Lord. Here then, Nebuchadnezzar looks in, and what he was seeing was the presence with these three young men of the Son of God, the one who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He was there with them when they were passing through the fire. Now this comes to us, no doubt, with some kind of encouragement. You know, most of us in this land where we're listening to this message, we've never been called upon to pass through times of persecution, but who knows, it may come to us someday. But let us remember that some of our brethren and sisters, other Christians in other lands, have been persecuted. Yes, even in our day and generation, there have been those who have been persecuted. Some have been cast into prison because they were Christians. Some have been put to death because they were Christians. It has happened in other parts of the world just within recent years. And then again, I remind you, go back over the historical records. As we mentioned in a previous study, when God's people have been persecuted, there's been a tremendous amount of religious persecution. However, we take encouragement from this. Even if persecution comes, if affliction becomes our portion, we can rest on this, that our God is faithful. God will never prove unfaithful to his people. Surely we can take the words of the psalmist upon our lips. We can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we can have comfort, we can have encouragement, no matter what the circumstances may be that we're called upon to pass through. Remember, dear Christian friend, we have the promise of our living God. We have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll be with us in every circumstance of life. He'll walk with us. You know, God has never left Himself without a witness. And God has stood by His people even in difficult days. In the days before the flood, that's when you read concerning a man who was called Enoch. He walked with God. And if he walked with God, then God must have been walking with him. They were in company together. He had the presence of God with him. And remember, Enoch lived in a very ungodly age, surrounded by ungodly people who were committing ungodly deeds. Yet in the midst of it all, he had the presence of God with him. As he lived a holy life, he also lived a happy life in harmony with God. But not only do we learn something of God's presence with His people here when they were passing through times of affliction, we learn something of God's power. For God's power was manifested in preserving them in the trial and bringing them through the trial. No power of men or demons can take us out of His hand. If God is protecting us, remember, the devil with all his hordes cannot harm you eternally. Oh, they may afflict you while you're here, but these afflictions will only draw you nearer to the Savior. God's power was greater than the power of Nebuchadnezzar. God was the God of the fire, and instead of the fire injuring these three young men, it only burned the bonds that bound them. God's power was manifested not only to them, but God's power was manifested to Nebuchadnezzar. And then we notice that something else happened here. Now, it raises a little issue in our minds. You might be saying, well, if God had such power, why did God allow those three young men to be cast into the fiery furnace? Because after all, that was a tremendous trial. And if God could preserve them while they were in the fire, surely God could have prevented them from being cast into it. Now that's the way that we often think, isn't it? And we stop and we say, now, why does God permit this? Why does God not stop the other thing? My friend, it's not for us to argue with God. God knows exactly what He's doing. God's will is a perfect will according to the Scriptures. God never makes mistakes. And now right here we are taught in this chapter something about God's purposes. For God's purposes were accomplished in bringing them through the fire. If God had kept them from going into the fire, then He may never have accomplished what was accomplished here. Number one, it brought conviction to the ungodly. Number two, it brought glory to the living God. You see, when you come to verse 28, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Here we see something regarding God's purposes. They were accomplished right here. Not only did it deliver these three young men from the fiery furnace, but it brought conviction to the heart of this ungodly man called Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, when he threw them into the fiery furnace, he did so in his wrath. When some people came along and told him that these three young princes would not bow down to his golden image, and they wouldn't fall in with his way of worship. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against these young men. He says, heat that furnace 7 times more than usual and bind them and cast them in. But now strange things have happened. This man has been softened. Conviction has come to his conscience. Oh, he had said, where is the God that will deliver you out of my hand? Where is the God that can save you from that fiery furnace? And now he said, there is a God. He said, this God hath delivered them. God has sent his angel and has delivered his servants. These were the words of Nebuchadnezzar. You see, conviction has come to his heart. He was an ungodly man. He was an idolater. But he has seen now by this act of God how God preserved these young men. He has come to see that this God is the living God. So therefore, glory is to be given not to an idol, not to the golden image, not even to Nebuchadnezzar, but glory is to be given to the living God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, therefore I make a decree that all the people and the nations and the languages, all those under his jurisdiction, none of them were ever to speak anything amiss against the God of those 3 young men. I wonder if all who are listening to my voice now have ever thought of this, that this was a man who had been an idolater, an ungodly man, but he realizes this, that it's wrong to speak against the living God. And he said, if you do, you'll be cut in pieces. And then he turns, as it were, to the 3 young men. And it says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He made them to prosper. He realized that these young men were genuine. They were prepared to stand the test. They were prepared to give their testimony, trusting in God. And now the faithfulness of God is seen. He's been with those 3 young men. His presence was with them as they passed through the fires of affliction. His power was manifested in preserving them in the trial, and his purposes were accomplished. 1, bringing conviction to an ungodly man, bringing glory to his own name, and he brought prosperity and promotion to those who were faithful unto him. Now, might I mention something here that may interest all of you? Just as these 3 young men took their stand at that time and would not bow down to that golden image, remember, when the times of the Gentiles will draw to a close, and that must be coming very near now, again we'll have another great dictator. You'll read of him in the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. And that great dictator shall set up another image, and he will command all the people to bow down and worship that image. Not only will they be called upon to worship the image, but they'll be called upon to worship the man whom the image represents, and they'll be called upon to worship the dragon who gives his power to the man. And therefore, at that time, people will be called upon to act in an idolatrous manner. But we're thankful to say this, that God will still have a testimony. There will be those who will refuse to bow down to the image of the beast. They'll pass through the fires of affliction again. Some of them will pay for it dearly with their lives. They'll be martyred because they refuse to bow down to the image of the beast. Others will flee from their homes and flee to a place of hiding until the Lord comes to deliver them. So while what we're reading in Daniel chapter 3 is really the record of history, it is history which portrays something that is still prophetic. And while we see those 3 young men being cast into the fiery furnace, they're only representative of a nation that will yet be persecuted, because they'll refuse to bow down to the image of the beast. My friend, where do you stand today as you read this chapter? Do you know anything about the foolishness of unbelief? Would you take your stand with that? Do you know anything about the faith of the believer? Would you take your stand with them? Have you proved something regarding the faithfulness of God? If not, why don't you trust your God now? He's promised He'll be with you all the way.